every single knee will bow. Every knee. The entire earth stops and acknowledges and recognizes the Lord of glory has come. And every tongue will confess, every single knee and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine that day.
Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation.
Here we are, listeners, in our last message from the 2 Peter series called Character, Corruption, and the Second Coming. Hey, here at Live in the Light, we care deeply about your spiritual growth and your knowledge of Scripture, and that's why series like this are such a big deal to us. We are here to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth, and that all comes together in the Second Coming of Christ. This is the day we long for as followers of Him. If you've missed any of this series, I'd encourage you to go back and listen either on our website at liveinthelight.ca or where you listen to podcasts. We want to keep our resources available to encourage you in your pursuit of Jesus. Today's message from 2 Peter 3, 14 through 19 is all about what to do while we wait for Jesus to return. Last time we talked about our hearts before God, that we must be found blameless when He returns, and that we must grow in Christ until then too. Friends, this isn't time to waste impatiently. It's time to grow and learn expectantly. So let's dive into 2 Peter together. Here's Pastor Robbie.
And look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, it says, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation, right? Hey, so what should we do while we wait? Well, this tells us here, Christ has not yet returned because He's still saving people. You want a great way to spend your time? How about spend your time being on mission for God? Now that's a great way to spend your time while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. What is Christmas? Christmas is God on mission. Christmas is God sending His Son to save the world from death. Jesus Christ dies and is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He does not leave us by ourselves as orphans. He sends His Holy Spirit into us. So we can do what? Sit around and do nothing? No. The Holy Spirit, temples of the Holy Spirit, we are now sent by God to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We now are on mission by God to see people saved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, man, one of the key ways I want to be found when Christ returns is on mission for God. Increasingly so. I want to be being used to share the gospel and reaching people again in my life who are lost and dead and in darkness, and to share the light and the love and the bread of life that is found in Jesus Christ. What an awesome way to spend your life on mission for God, no matter where you are and what you're doing. I want to encourage you too, right? All of you right now, Orangeville Hero, whatever, if you're alive in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, a new creation in Jesus Christ, you have been placed where you are on purpose for a reason. Every single one of us alive in Jesus Christ, at home, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our hobbies, in our sports, in our extracurricular, whatever it is we're doing, you are on mission for God. You have an opportunity. You have people in your life. There are people you are in relationship right now that God wants to use you to minister to them intentionally and effectively and prayerfully and powerfully for the cause and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be ready, and you got to be wanting, and you got to be looking for these opportunities and praying for God's boldness. This is a reality for us. Had another beautiful gospel conversation just a few days ago. There's one of the dads on the team that I coach, and sat down, and God's doing something in his heart, and we've been exchanging again some information, some conversations, and we sat down, and he's from an Orthodox background. And we started talking, sat down, people everywhere, we're talking like just here, start asking all these questions, like just beautiful questions. Some of them are so basic and simple, other ones are quite profound. And I'm listening to him, and God was just in that conversation, he was just helping me. He was helping. So thankful when God helps, you know? It's so encouraging, because you know you can't do it, but you're just like, God, would you help? And he starts helping, and you feel like you're just, it's just like you're fluid and making sense. And we're answering questions, and I can see light bulbs like literally going off in this man. He's this sweet guy. Light bulbs. He's like, I never knew that. And I'm just connecting the dots of like Christmas and Easter and the gospel. And by the end, you know, we're just answering questions and stuff. And I, at one point, I'm almost laughing out loud because I can see the light bulb and the joy. I'm experiencing it too. And he has tears in his eyes. And at the end of the conversation, he goes, I've learned more in these last 25 minutes than I have in 40 years of going to my church. He's talked to his priests and all that kind of stuff too. It's amazing how many people can have religion and have no relationship. They have a knowledge, but they have no gospel. They've never been taught the word, not even close. And it's right there in the middle of this crazy busy day of coaching and sports. And that was by far the highlight. We won every game we played that day, by the way. But that was by far my favorite moment of the entire day. And you're just seeing God work. God, more. I'm telling you, loved ones, there are a lot of people antagonistic to the Christian faith right now, but there are a lot of people searching. There are my wife, Jill, and I, we are amazed at the opportunities right now. We are amazed at just the amount of people we're running into that are searching for answers in life, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a lot of opposition. I feel it. Trust me when I bring these examples to you. Trust me when I say that many times I am fearful. Many times I'm exhausted, and many times I just want to do what I need to do that day. And I'm praying, God, would you raise me above those temptations to not share and give me a love that is from you, that I might be more concerned about the salvation and the eternal reality of the people that I'm encountering than I would be about my own desires for that given day. And you are no different. You want a fantastic way to spend your time while we wait for the return of Christ, and you be on mission for the Lord. In so many ways we can be that. So many ways. And by the way, would you double, triple down on prayer for Tuesday? We're gonna have, like, there are few churches in this country that will have the opportunity to see the gospel proclaimed and people sitting here who are dead, they have the chance to receive everlasting life. There are many ways that can happen. One of them is Tuesday. There's many, many other ways, whether here or somewhere else. But we have a unique opportunity in stewardship in this nation that is rare. And we need to pray and pray and pray. You imagine the spiritual battle that happens on Tuesday. Can you imagine? There's a lot of good stuff going on, a lot of good family, a lot of nice gatherings, a lot of nice presents, whatever. But when people come in here and even getting here, the spiritual battle that is raging, Satan and his demons doing anything they can to divert, distract, or to destroy the seed that will be planted. We pray that God will destroy the attempts of the enemy and that he will deliver people from sin and give them everlasting life. We have to pray together on this though. It can't just be a couple people. Join me in that. If we care, we'd seek the Lord and he would do what only he can do. I got several people I pray coming on Tuesday. And just like a picture in my mind of what salvation might look like. Please, Lord, while we wait, let's be on mission for the Lord. Secondly, while we wait, we must guard ourselves from error and grow in Christ. Guard ourselves from error. Interesting here. Why would you say that, Robbie? Well, because the Bible says it. Look at verse 15. And we count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Notice, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, awesome, according to the wisdom given him, love it, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Notice, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away, notice, with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, these verses I just read summarize this entire letter. In many ways, Peter is kind of reiterating what he said. Listen, false teachers are coming. Guard yourself from error. And the way you guard yourself from error is to grow in the scriptures and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Peter once again here hammers the necessity of scripture. You can read those verses and maybe miss the power and really the doctrine of the scripture of God. You can maybe not get. I want to help us unpack what Peter just said in terms of the power of the scriptures to guard us from error and to allow us to grow in Christ. I got several subpoints here I want you to see beside me or behind me here. Notice this. First of all, notice the unity of Scripture. Peter mentions here the Apostle Paul by name. Love that. I love what he says, our beloved brother Paul. They love each other in Christ. Notice here too the supernatural agreement of authors in Scripture. It's likely that the false teachers are always trying to create division. So the false teachers were trying in some form to pit Peter against Paul here. And Peter's like, I'm having none of that, man. And Peter says out loud, no, no, no. As the Apostle Paul said, and I said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's like, we're 100% in unity. By the way, the unity of Scripture in itself is just miraculous. And a quote from Josh McDowell on the screen for you here, I want to read for you. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years in various places, stretching all the way from Babylon to Rome. The human authors included over 40 persons from various stations of life, kings, peasants, poets, herdsmen, fishermen, scientists, farmers, priests, pastors, tent makers, and even governors. It was written in a wilderness, a dungeon, inside palaces and prisons, on lonely islands, and in military battles. Yet, it speaks with agreement and reliability on hundreds of controversial subjects. And it tells one story from the beginning to end, God's salvation of man through Jesus Christ. When you really sit back and think about this reality, how the Bible put together, there's no person who could ever have possibly conceived or written such a work without the supernatural, divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The more you get to know God's word, the more you are elated to proclaim and declare this is not a man-made book. This book is absolutely supernatural. God wrote it through all these different human authors. And here it is today, again, in its form preserved, and it's tried to be destroyed and attacked and burned and banished. Here we are, and people pass away. But God's word stands forever because God wrote it. And again, the more you study Scripture and learn about it, the more your faith will grow. How many times are we in the word? We open it, we read it, we're so impacted by it, we close it, and we just say, man, this book is supernatural. Because it is. We see the unity of Scripture. We see this also. We see the study of Scripture. The study of Scripture. I want to just point out here, Peter specifically mentions that Paul's letters are, quote, can be hard to understand. Does that encourage anyone else in the room right now? Anyone else encouraged by that? Anyone else? Okay, I see like three or four. Okay, well, I'm really encouraged by that, okay? Because sometimes I find Paul's letters very hard to understand as well. And this is the Apostle Peter saying this, the one who walked with Jesus, one who the Holy Spirit's writing through right now. And Peter is saying, yeah, sometimes when I read Paul's stuff, it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to make sense of or hard to understand. What does this tell us? This implies that the study of Scripture at times will be difficult. The study of Scripture at times is hard work. The study of Scripture sometimes requires discipline. Now, the message of the Bible is simple. Anyone can understand it, but the in-depth study of Scripture is going to be tough at times. Our expectations must be aligned. You know what else Peter is saying when he says that some things are hard to understand? He's saying some things that Paul writes about, again, some of these doctrines kind of have an element of mystery. Like, let's take the incarnation, for example. Christmas, Jesus Christ, you know, one person, two natures, fully God, fully man. How do you fully define that this side of heaven? You can't. The doctrine of election, Peter talks about, and Paul talks about a lot. There's a mystery to the doctrine of election, God's sovereignty and human responsibility. How can you fully explain that this side of heaven? You can't. The doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All God, it all distinct role. How do you fully explain that? You can't. This side of heaven, Peter's like, it's okay. God is God, we are not. There's mystery at times. Listen, he's like, don't be troubled by it. Just be expectant of this reality. At times, again, Scripture will require study, and it should not disturb us. It should prepare us for what's ahead. I get encouraged by that too. We see this in this passage. We see the inspiration of Scripture. Notice two phrases here by Peter about Paul's writings. Notice in verse 15, he says, according to the wisdom given him or given Paul. What is Peter referring to? The grace-given divine wisdom of God to Paul as he wrote, again, his letters. Peter is speaking of the divinely inspired wisdom of the Holy Spirit given to Paul as he wrote. Then look at verse 16 as well. Notice, you could miss this. This is a very important little phrase in terms of the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God. He says here in that verse 16, speaking of the false teachers, as they do the other scriptures. They twist Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures. You see what Peter just did? Peter just equated the writings of Paul with every other scripture known at that time. That's a massive statement. Peter is acknowledging Paul's letters are the word of God. Paul's letters are scripture themselves. This is another statement by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter as pertaining to the Apostle Paul as to the inspiration and origin of the New Testament epistles. That's encouraging and that's a big deal. Then we see this, the attack on scripture. Look at verse 16 now, halfway through verse 16. There are some things in them, Paul's letters are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, notice, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and so lose your own stability. So notice this, okay? Notice the incessant attack on scripture by the enemy. And it all started in Genesis 3 when Satan came up beside Adam and Eve and he said, did God really say? And at that moment, he twisted the scripture to promote false teaching, to promote sin and destruction in their lives. The devil employs false teachers to twist scripture, and that'll be to the destruction of the false teachers and to the destruction of anyone who follows those false teachers. Now, church, listen. Where's the encouragement come from here? The encouragement comes, Peter's like, hey, don't be surprised when this happens. This has happened literally from the beginning. And the enemy will attack scripture again and again and again and again and again. In many ways, the attack on scripture has never more in our day than right now. In this nation, has there been a greater attack on truth than right now? The enemy twists the scriptures to lead people to destruction. So Peter's like, hey, take care. Don't be fooled by it. Don't be surprised by it. It's gonna happen. Get ready. Build your life on the foundation of the Word and Jesus Christ at all costs. So we see this wonderful kind of doctrine of scripture unfolding for us. And our last one here, I love this. We see the safety, security, stability, certainty, supremacy, and supernatural sufficiency of scripture. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm excited about that so much. Every S and then one phonetic S over there in certainty, all right? So there we are. And we're seeing here, again, the power of the Word of God. At the very end of verse 17, Peter says, take care that you're not carried away, listen, and lose your stability. What is the key to stability in life? It's to stand on the Word of God. It's to stand on the Bible. It's to stand on the Scriptures. No Bible, listen, no Bible, no stability. John MacArthur says it well. He said this, he says, there are some books that can change your thinking, but only the Bible is the only book that can change your nature. This is the only book that can totally transform you from the inside out. The only book in the world that can literally cause you to be transformed and eternally changed is the Word of God, is the Bible, are the scriptures that we hold in our hand right now. So this is why we are called Hope Bible Church. Because no Bible, no point. No Bible, no sermons. You know, I love hearing stories. A little brief story, last service, share with you, talking to some friends after the service. And this, I've heard this in many other times too. We have young people grow up in our church and they're traveling their school, they're wherever they are, they go to churches and they point out, you know, Dad, I went to this church and I noticed they didn't open the Bible. One, that discourages me greatly. But two, it encourages me, you have young people that are discerning. If we're not preaching from the Bible, what are we doing? What are we doing? The words of everlasting life are found in the Bible. Just, you know, we've said this for so many years too. Like if you stand up and you close the book, you just close the voice of God. If you don't have the voice of God, you don't have the power of God. The Spirit of God wrote this book. You gotta open it. You gotta open it. Like what have we been doing the last several weeks? What have we been doing the last 20 years? We open the Bible and we start at verse one and we go because this is what God has said and this is what the Holy Spirit has written and this is what the Holy Spirit uses to change lives. See, the key to Sunday is it leads to Monday. And Monday morning you wake up and you do the same thing. You wake up and you open the Bible, whether it's a verse or 10 verses, whatever, but you open the Bible and say, God, I need to hear from you. I need your truth to renew my mind to live this day. That's why we do this. Not a check mark. Life, truth, power, the gospel of salvation, God's direction and will for our lives. That's why we do this. That's why we're doing this right now. And God, would you help us to do this again until the day that you return? And we do this because it's how we grow. Look at verse 18 now. But grow, Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do while we wait? Here it is. Grow. What should I do? Grow. What's God's will? Grow. Where should I live? Not yet. Who should I marry? Important. Hold for a second. Where should I work? That's good. Not most important. What is the will of God for my life? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Say, what does that mean? New to church. What does that mean? You grow more like Christ. That's what it means. This is the will of God. Grow. Man, I'd love to be found growing in Christ when Jesus Christ returns. That'll be great. And that is the point. That is what we are called to do. Closer to Jesus, satisfied in him. I read this little story this week on this truth here. A teacher with 20 years experience was passed over for a promotion. Going to the administrator, she demanded, why did you choose that new young man who only had 4 years of experience at this job when I have 20 years of experience? Her boss answered, because you do not have 20 years of experience, you have 1 year of experience 20 times. You're still teaching the same things in the same way as you did when you were first hired. You haven't grown in the job. Too many believers are like that. 1 year of growth and then 20 years of the same. Tragedy. Jesus Christ prays in one of the greatest prayers in scripture, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Sanctify them in the truth. Grow them. Set them apart. Change them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do not be one of those believers that year after year after year, nothing's really changed. You're just content to be apathetic, content to be lethargic, content to be lukewarm, content to not grow in the world, content to live in materialism. Do not be that person. Refuse in Jesus' name, by God's Spirit and for his glory, that you will grow in Jesus Christ. We're trying to do everything we can here at this church to help you do that. Do we do it perfectly? No. But God, help us to continue to grow and to continue to see Jesus Christ again move within our lives. What should we do while we wait? Guard from error that takes us away from Jesus and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, point three, what must we do while we wait? We give Christ all the glory. Amen? We give Christ all the glory. Look how Peter ends his letter. He says, to him, to Christ be the glory, both now, notice this, and to the day of eternity. Love that. And he says, amen. Now, it's not typical for New Testament epistles to end with a doxology like this one. Many other doxologies would say, to God be the glory forever and ever, amen. And that is awesome, and that is so good. But notice how Peter says. Peter says, to him, to Christ be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. That's so cool. Why does Peter say the day of eternity? Because he's obsessed with the return of Christ. He can't put down the day. He's always talking about the day. The day. Look at Peter's MO, man. He's like, he's coming. To him be glory now and the day of his return. Peter's like, live in light of that. Live in light of that. The day of eternity. Man, imagine that day. It is good to imagine that day. Go ahead. Imagine that day. I was imagining that day this week. I started reading Matthew 24 to help me imagine the day where as lightning is seen from the east to the west, so will be the Son of Man coming, riding on the clouds with great power and glory. Imagine that day. The trump sounds, the Bible says. Imagine that day. The Bible tells us when Jesus Christ returns, every single eye on earth will see. Every single knee will bow. Every knee. The entire earth stops and acknowledges and recognizes the Lord of glory has come. And every tongue will confess. Every single knee and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine that day. And again, be ready, man. It's coming sooner than you think. This is what we're being told in Scripture right here. Be ready. Be diligent. That day, man, I think I feel like singing Days of Elijah. Behold, he comes. We're not going to do that. Yeah, but it is so good for my heart to think of such truth. It is so good. And I want it to be so good for your heart as well. Because in the end, when he returns, all that matters is him. What do we do while we wait? Be diligent, every effort to be found blameless, spotless, at peace. Make every effort, guard yourselves from error, and grow in Jesus Christ. What do we do while we wait? We make sure Jesus Christ gets all the glory from our lives. And listen, that will be a life well lived. May it be so in you and me, in Jesus' name, amen? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, it is incredible. Thank you for, you gave us a book and you speak to us through your word and you change us by it and your Holy Spirit. Thank you. I pray for me, I pray for this church, my brothers and sisters, I love them so much. I pray, Lord, you will help us to steward our lives, to not waste this opportunity we have, to be ready for your return, to be living in light of the reality that any moment now, again, the trump sounds as lightning is seen from east to the west, Jesus Christ will come riding on clouds with great power and great glory. What a day. Awesome. It's gonna happen. Find us ready. Find us blameless. Find us on mission, reaching people for Jesus. Find us, Lord, loving your scriptures and preaching the gospel. Find us in love with you, Jesus Christ. Find us praying. Find us faithful. Find us fruitful. Find this church stewarding so well what you've entrusted to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Live in the Light listeners, Robbie Simons here. Hey, listen, I'm thrilled to share some exciting news with you. This fall 2025, we are seeking to plant and launch a new church in the Upper Hamilton region. So Hope Oakville is excited to launch and plant Hope Church in the Upper Hamilton, again, area. And we believe God has called us to this. And we're excited to let you know about it because maybe God will call you to join this church plant as well. Let me be clear. If you're not already connected to a Bible-believing church where the Lord, again, is moving, we want you to consider this. If you are connected to a Bible-believing church, stay there and bless that church so much. But again, if this pertains to you, then you can check out us and get more information at hopeoakville.ca/Hamilton. That's hopeoakville.ca/Hamilton.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.
Rub off the shine.